Go back in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 20, look at verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 19, if you will. I want you to see this verse also. I'm talking tonight about Satan's hatchets for fruit trees. Satan's hatchets for fruit trees. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 19, the Bible says, "And when thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them. For thou mayest eat," watch it now, "of them." Now, these are the fruit trees. You're not going to destroy them as you go into besiege a city. Why? Because they're going to be the nurture. They're going to be the food for you. The Bible says that thou mayest eat of them, that thou shalt not cut them down. For the tree, it says, of the field is man's life, to employ. Now watch it. It says to employ. That means you're going to use it for a certain purpose. What is the certain purpose? To be able to sustain yourself. The Bible says to employ them in the sage. All right. Now, if you'll notice in verse 12, I read a moment ago, Deuteronomy chapter 20, in verse 12, it does say to cut down other trees. Then it uses a word there. It says bulwarks. What is that? Okay. Well, what they would do is they would create, if you would please, a certain type of weaponry, and oftentimes they would use that weaponry in attacking a city and to protect those that would be behind it. Sometimes they would use it, as I studied this, to create a firearm, where you would see that they would launch certain things from that into the city. Oh, it might be that which is fire, it might be stones, it might be arrows, but they would use it to be able to have launch. And they said, now the fruit tree, you leave them alone. The trees that are good to be able to give you health, leave them alone. But the other trees, you cut them down. They're going to have a purpose too. But you're going to cut them down, and you're going to use them in order to be able to besiege the city. Now, may I say this? God wants us to be able to preserve the fruit trees. You know, the Bible talks about how you and I are like fruit trees. And he wants us to be able to look out for each other's well-doing. He wants us to be able to care for each other, to love each other, to encourage each other, to stand beside each other, to nurture each other, to help each other to become healthy, producing Christians. Somebody said that by your fruit, they will know you. And that's true. They will know you by the fruit. An apple tree produces apples. An orange tree produces oranges. You see other type of trees, such as pear trees, etc. So the naturalness of that which is a Christian is to see the production of other Christians coming out in their life. So if the fruit trees are destroyed, the soul winners are destroyed, those that have a desire to dig out the gospel, if they are destroyed, then how is it that even a strong man can survive? How is it that a strong man would be able to escape the fires of hell? How is it that a businessman would be able to escape the fires of hell if the fruit trees would be destroyed? Now tonight, I want us to look at some things here that God has to say about these particular trees. I want to give you some statements tonight. Won't be a long message, but it'll be a detailed message. Statement number one, God told them to leave the fruit tree alone. God told them. Now, they're getting ready to besiege a city, and God said, here's what I want you to do. You take those trees that are not producing fruit. I want you to cut them down, but you use the trees that are producing fruit, and I want you to make sure they stay in good health. He said, don't cut them down. He said, that is going to be for your survival on the field. Do not cut them down. So God says that these trees that are reproducing themselves, these trees that are producing fruit, he said, now you want to take care of them. You want to watch over them. And by the way, here's what I find out. You know what? God seems to be able to meet the needs of soul winners. He meets the needs of soul winners. I've seen that so many years in preaching and so many years and working with so many different types of believers. But here's what I find out. God's very interested in preserving the lives of soul winners. He's interested in preserving those that get out the gospel. And so we see it here, even in our story. The Bible reminds us over in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And so we understand that God loves the fruit trees. God loves the fruit trees. Again, symbolically or pointed, if you would please, to that which is a soul winner. And then we see that there's soul winning churches. Now, what is a church? A church is comprised of born again, baptized believers. All right. So a soul winning church, God would care about a soul winning church. Now, I think he's interested in other churches as well, but he has a special interest, I believe, in soul winning churches. Now, my job as a pastor, is to make sure that the orchard of the fruit trees is kept healthy. Now, because of that, sometimes I have to preach encouraging messages. Sometimes I have to preach messages that are provoking messages or scolding messages, if you would please, rebuking messages. All right? All that is to help to keep the fruit trees in good condition. All right? So God's interested in the fruit trees. Statement number one, I said that God told them to leave the fruit trees alone. Statement number two, Satan is constantly, he constantly tries to destroy the fruit trees. Satan constantly tries to destroy the fruit trees. You'll see over and over again, you see in the New Testament where Jesus, of course, he cursed the fig tree that was not producing fruit, but you never saw Jesus cursing a tree that was producing fruit. You never did. But you have the example of him cursing a tree that did not produce fruit. Then you see that Satan, he doesn't oppose that which is a fruitless tree. He doesn't do that. But you know what Satan opposes? He opposes that which is fruit-bearing trees. He opposes that. He's already got the ones that's not producing, so he don't have to oppose them. But he does oppose that which is a fruit-bearing tree. A fruitless tree is no threat to the devil. No threat to the devil. You know, a Christian that says he's a Christian but doesn't live like a Christian or doesn't pass out a gospel tract anywhere he goes or cares for the souls of men, that's not a threat to the devil. He's not a threat to the wicked one. But that person that's on the front line, that person, if you will, that talks to somebody and leaves a gospel tract where he goes and he tries to witness and tries to give out the gospel, all the devil wants to stop him in his tracks. And so the devil tries to launch, if you would please, that which is opposition to that particular individual or that particular church. Can I say this tonight, that the devil, he's patient. He's patient, if you will, as he tries to destroy the fruit trees. Now, he's already got the fruitless trees, but he's patient as he tries to destroy the next generation of trees that will produce fruit. He's very patient as he works with the younger generation today. The older generation, I've said this often, we had such respect for men of God years ago that a man of God would get up and he could preach the what's of the Bible. Nobody ever questioned it. Nobody ever questioned it. But today, if a man of God gets up and he only preaches the what's of the Bible, there are people that will begin to question. Now, the reason they begin to question is because they don't spend time in their Bible themselves. If they would spend time in their Bible themselves, they see the truth themselves. But we have lazy Christians today and Christians that don't get in their Bibles during the week. And so all they hear is a man of God that get up and a man of God that will explode in the pulpit and will be able to say this is wrong and this is right and go this way and don't go that way. And they say, well, because we live in such a society that is emotionally driven today more than in my generation has ever seen. And everybody's making decisions about this is what I like. This is what I need. This is the way I want to go. But what they forget is God is not interested in what you want to do. God is interested in you obeying Him. We should be asking God, what do you want? God, what is your will for my life? God, where do you want me to go with my life? May I remind you, please, that a Christian that will go do something for God is a surrendered Christian. A Christian that will be able to accomplish great things for God is somebody that's surrendered. There was a great missionary that was on the mission field, and Hudson Taylor was there. And as he had served God on the mission field, somebody contacted Hudson Taylor and said, can you help me to be able to come? Can you help me? And he said, great men that are servants of God will be able to find a way to do what they're supposed to do. May I remind you, there was a missionary that was in Africa, a great explorer, David Livingstone, and a man contacted him one day, and I like what he said. It was much more straight than what Hudson Taylor said. He said this, a man contacted him and said, tell me the easiest way to get here, to where you are. He said, I'm not looking for men that's looking for an easy way. I'm looking for men that will make their own way. You know, come on now, missionaries today, it's good for them to go on deputation. It's good for them to be able to work hard in the field, to be able to make it to the field. If you have everything that's handed to you, you become somebody that's spoiled. And may I say this tonight, that we ought to be consistent, if you would please, and we ought to decide to help those that are the fruit trees, and we ought to decide to help them to be able to grow. And God wants every single person that's a child of God to be able to grow the way that God wants them to grow. But years ago, as I said, these preachers get up and they'd say, this is what the Bible says, and everybody got excited. By the way, the altars were filled. Revivals were breaking out across the land. Why? Because everybody took the Word of God as what the Word of God was when it was preached. Now you have a generation that says, well, tell me why. Prove to me why. So now preachers need to get up and they have to spoon feed people today, because people are not in their Bibles on their own. You know, if you get in your Bible by yourself, you'll understand the whys. But if you're not in the Bible by yourself, then somebody's got to say, well, this is why we do this, and this is why we don't do this, and this is why we go this direction, and this is why we don't go that direction. But years ago, but by the way, years ago, you didn't have all the competition of TV. You didn't have all the competition of internet. You didn't have all the competition of the games that you play all the time on the phone to occupy your mind. You didn't have all that competition of a wasted time here and wasted time there. You know, I think a nation was better off when they would spend a lot of time with God and allow God to be able to speak to their hearts, and God to be able to change their lives, and meeting God in the morning time and walking with God and helping, if you would please, a nation to see that God can still use somebody, and God can still be able to deliver somebody, and God can still give victory in people's lives. But how's it going to take place? It's going to take place when people decide that their lives are important to God also. Wait a minute, watch this tonight. I said that God told them not to destroy, or not to leave, if you would please, those fruit trees to be destroyed, not to destroy them themselves. And then Satan constantly tries to destroy the fruit trees. Then we'll see this, that Satan has many hatchets. Satan has many hatchets. Satan has the hatchet of getting people sidetracked. That's a hatchet. That's a hatchet. You know, the Bible talks about how there are strongholds and there's a besetting sins and things of that nature. But one of the things that the Bible talks about is not being entangled again with the affairs of this world. Now, what is that? That entanglement is getting sidetracked. Getting sidetracked. You ever do this? You ever start off to do something and you get halfway down the pathway to do it and you forget what you were doing? Matter of fact, you might forget where you're going. Now, where does that come from? Well, a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. Yeah. Sometimes we get sidetracked because we get all these things that's coming into our heads. And we get sidetracked because we're not... Paul said, this one thing I do. He was a one-track person. A one-track person. Boy, you know, years ago, from time to time, I'd love to be able to dive in with the family and sing some. And sometimes we do that in evangelism, or sometimes we do that around the house or something like that. But, you know, it got to the point and to the place where it just seemed like that I just need to focus on the one thing for sure that God's called me to do, and that is to preach. And now, you know, we'll have Joe Author. Joe Author's coming to preach at the Baptist Leadership Conference. And Joe, you'll see Joe. There will be Brother Author. There'll be guys up here singing. He won't ask your permission. There'll be guys up here singing, and Joe's just going to come up and sing with them. He just likes doing it. He'll just leave the floor right there. He'll just come on right up here, and you know, and he'll just sing along with them, and boy, he'll have a good time doing it. Yeah, it might be in the middle of his sermon. He'll walk over there, and he'll just start playing the piano and say, hey, let's sing a little bit. Hello? You say, it ought not be that way. Well, I think it ought to be whatever God leads you. I think sometimes we get so tight-laced in church. We come on now. We do. We walk in church like a bunch of robots. We sit down like a bunch of robots. We get up and we walk out. But you don't live life that way. You don't sleep in a tie. You don't live life that way. And I thank God for people that dress up for church and have respect for the house of God. I thank God for that. I'm for it. But I'm saying this. I'm saying that sometimes I think even in church, if you're not careful, you get so straight-laced that you never smile. You're afraid to. You're afraid that you'll break the zipper that's on your mouth or something. You can smile in church. You can have a good time in church. Fellas, you can say amen in church. Can I remind you, please, the Baptists were shouting 1,600 years before there ever was a Pentecostal. Can I remind you of that? Do we understand this tonight? Do we understand that here's what Satan wants to do? Satan wants to destroy that which is the fruit trees. How does he do it? He gets people sidetracked. How does he do it? He does it by false teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, and there was false prophets also among the people. It says, even as there was, there shall be false teachers among you. He says, who privily, the Bible says, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord had bought them, and bring them, and it says, upon themselves, it says, swift destruction. So there will be people, by the way, watch this, we've had this many times here, there will be people who get saved, and they knew that the church that they attended was teaching them false doctrine. Because when they got saved, they realized it was by grace through faith in Christ only. But then what happens is they hold on to some of that other false doctrine as they come in. You know, and they're saved, and it's because somebody in this church gave them the gospel and they received Christ as Savior. We're proud of that. We're glad for them. And we're so glad that they received Christ as Savior. But then when they come to church, they still have these things that's holding on to them. Holding on to them. You know, and so when they come in, they say, well, let me tell you what this is about, or let me tell you how I believe this, or let me tell you this is the way, you know, and they have all these false little teachings that holds on to them, all right? Now watch this, if you would, please. We see that that is like a hatchet. There's false teachers that even come in, teaching lifestyle evangelism. You know, well, you got to live it. You got to live it. That's how you go soul winning. You live it. And if he's not Lord of your life, he's not your Savior. No. You make him Lord of your life. Come on, some of you men ought to be saying amen. You make him Lord of your life. I received him as Savior. I knew nothing about him being Lord of my life until I started hearing preaching on personal holiness. And then I started saying, well, that's not right. And I've got that in my life. I think I'll get rid of it. And I started making him Lord of my life. Some people preach a bloodless sacrifice, that Jesus' blood is dried up. That's not true. His blood still lives today. Some churches have what they call elder rule. Elder rule. It's not pastoral leadership. It's elder rule, where you have people that set themselves up and they call them elders in the church, or like deacons, if you would please. And they tell the preacher what he's supposed to preach and what he's not supposed to preach and how he's supposed to conduct himself. Well, that's not the way that's supposed to be set up in the local church. Some people have eliminated the bus ministry. They've eliminated it. Now, I don't think that everybody can run as many buses that we run, but they ought to try and do something. Maybe they could start with a van route and work their way up. I don't think you ever ought to reduce. Unless you can't do anything else, I think you always ought to be trying to add to as much as you can until there comes a time where you say, okay, God, you showed us we can't add any more right now because of the finances or because of the facility or because of facilitators such as bus workers and stuff like that. We had to shut down a couple of bus routes today. Didn't want to, but I'm not going to run a bus where I've only got one worker on it. I'm not going to do that. That's not wise. And so because of people being out of town and workers being out of town, I said, okay, I'm sorry. Those 40 kids or 50 kids or 60 or 70 people that's riding that bus, they can't come today because I don't have the workers to be able to do it. All right? Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that we understand this, that we try to press forward to be able to give out the gospel as much as we possibly. You know, some churches are ending altar calls. Altar calls. Somebody might ask, well, you know, preacher, why is it now that you have altar calls every single church service? The reason is because if God speaks to your heart, that's when God wants you to respond. Had a man that attended here years ago. He said, well, I don't believe in going to the altar. And then I found out he didn't believe a bunch of other stuff too. Now, can I tell you, it's important for you to use the altar. God has a place, it's called the altar. It's taught about all through the scriptures. He didn't put that in there to make himself feel good. He put that in there for you to be able to utilize. Amen. One of the first things that Noah did when he got out of the ark is he built an altar. One of the things that the children of Jerusalem did when they traveled from place to place is they built altars. Altars is a good place. Altar you can come to, be able to make decisions for God, be able to firm things up. It's a place of dedication. It's a place where you can come and say, God, you spoke to my heart. I want to do something about it. So help me to do something about it. And you ask for help, and you ask for guidance, and you ask for wisdom. When your heart starts to get so cold that you don't want to go to an altar, you're dealing with a cold heart. You always ought to be willing to go to an altar when God speaks to your heart. Oh, there's been many times I sit under preaching when I travel and I get the privilege to preach with some fellows. I don't wait for the preacher to give an invitation. I really don't. He'll start his invitation. He'll do his little talk, you know, how preachers are. But as soon as I don't want to come and disrupt the service or stuff like that. But I'll tell you what, as soon as he says, let's bow our head and close our eyes for prayer, I get up and I leave. I go straight to that altar. You say, why? Well, God spoke to my heart. He don't have to talk me into coming to the altar. God's already spoke to my heart. If God's already spoke to my heart, I don't need to wait on man to tell me to come to the altar. God's already dealt with me. And so I'll come to the altar and I'll pray and I take my time praying. There's no hurry because I got there long before everybody else got there. And so I just take my time and pray and meet with God and let God continue to work in my heart. And may I say this, again, I think that we're almost too rigid. We're almost too rigid. I asked Curtis Hudson, I said this. I said, Dr. Hudson, tell me this if you would. I said, every time I sit under your preaching, people respond greatly. Why do they respond so greatly? He said, well, Holy Ghost. I said, well, that's a good answer. He said, well, there's something else too, Mike. He said, I tell them when to come. I tell them when to come. He said, the churches I preach at around America, he said, here's what I find out. He says, people don't have a start. They just say, y'all stand together. Now, don't do that. I'm just telling you illustration. He said, y'all stand, and he says, now if God spoke to your heart, you come. He said, I tell them when to come. When you hear the sound of the piano, when you hear the first chord, that means you're supposed to come. He said, that way people know that's not church people what to do. He said, most church people don't know what to do. But when can I tell you something, dear friend? If you're in a Baptist church, you should be familiar with the altar. Be familiar with it. Let God speak to your heart. My boys asked me years ago, you might not agree with this, but that's okay. They asked me years ago, they said, Daddy, when do we go to the altar? I said, well, let's consider it. Let's talk about it. Let's reason together. When do you go to the altar? I said, well, we know this. When God speaks to your heart, you ought to go to the altar. How many agree with that? God speaks to your heart, you ought to go to the altar. Agree with that? Okay, good. I got thinking people here. That's good. And I said, but there's another time I think you ought to go to the altar quicker. The Word of God doesn't return void. Is that right? So if God doesn't speak to your heart, that means something's amiss on your side. Boy, if God doesn't speak to my heart and I'm in a preaching service, I think the thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get to that altar and say, God, why'd you leave me out? What's wrong with me? Why haven't you spoken to my heart in the last three services? Is my heart cold? Is my heart indecent? I think we ought to work on us. I think you shouldn't care about what your friend thinks that's sitting beside you. I don't think you ought to care what the friend thinks that's sitting behind you, the one that's sitting before you. I think you ought to care. God, I want to get close to you. God, I want to draw close to you. God, I want everything that you want me to be. I want to be that for you. And I think we ought to get to the point, to the place where we seek him like none other. Now, people are getting away from this thing, if you would please, and you're hearing a lot of lifestyle evangelism and a lot of false teachings that's there in churches. But used to be that a man of God would get up and preach. Now you see they're sitting on bar stools, untucked shirts, strobe lights in the back. It's like they want to come together and sing Kumbaya and everybody hold hands. But I'm telling you, that's not the way it used to be. Used to be that the man of God would get up and the man of God would open the Bible and the man of God would raise his voice. But nowadays, you have people that's afraid to raise their voice. They're afraid they're going to hurt somebody's feelings. Well, you know, what if they think? I remember years ago when I was preaching, they said this. Some guys were kind of critical. They said this. They said, well, there's going to come a day when you're not going to raise your voice anymore. You'll become one of us. And I said, I see what one of you is producing. I'm not interested in becoming one of you. You know, can I say this? Here's what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's testifying because the Lord have anointed me to preach. Preach. What is preaching? Preaching is that which is teaching elevated, energized. It is a teaching caught on fire. That's what preaching is. A preacher should raise his voice. A preacher should be able to walk around and be able to, if you would please, emphasize with great emphasis things that need to be emphasized. But Jesus said in John 4 and verse 17, he says, listen to this, about him, says Jesus began to preach. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1, and he departed thence to preach. Luke chapter 9 and verse 2, and he sent them forth to preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, it says this, preach Christ crucified. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word, be instant. Listen to it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen. So even those that believe need saving. Saving from what? Their corrupt minds, their fleshly intentions, their lustful desires. All right? So the church is a place where you see that the fruit trees come together, and the pastor is supposed to help them, if you will please, to be able to become all that they should be. You know, there's that which is the hatchets that destroy the fruit trees. Well, what is that? Well, there's those that are sidetracking people. There's those that are false teachers. And next, you'll see this. There are those that have false accusations. False accusations. Here's the older women, if you will. They didn't have nothing to do, and so they begin to falsely accuse. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says the aged women likewise, it says that they behave themselves as becoming holiness, it says, not false accusers. You know, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Now watch this. The devil doesn't make up false things. A lot of people make up false things, but the devil doesn't. When the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren, he's accusing of things that you have done that are not right, and he can gather a bunch of them. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. Now, by the way, these were religious people on the outside, but they were not right with God on the inside. The Bible says whether he would be healed. It says whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find accusation against him. They were trying to find accusation against the Lord because he was going to about trying to do that which was good in healing people, if you will. Now, wait a minute. And so there's that type. There's those that are deceivers. Deceivers. Deceivers are hatchets. hatchets. The Bible says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not, it says, in the truth. Because there's no truth in him, when he speaketh, it says, a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so there are those that are deceivers, and they will try to hurt you. Then I'm almost done. I said statement number one, God told them to leave the fruit trees alone. Statement number two, Satan constantly tries to destroy the fruit trees. Satan has many hatchets. Then lastly, and I'll say this, there's many ways to be able to protect the fruit trees. Now again, who's the fruit trees? The fruit trees, symbolically, we see are those get out there and they try to give out the gospel. All right, so wait a minute. How is it that you protect those that are fruit trees? Well, we have to make sure the orchard is in good shape. Good shape. Make sure that your mind is right. Make sure your heart is right. Make sure that the Word of God dwelleth inside of you. Make sure that you're walking with God. Make sure that the Holy Spirit has complete control. Make sure that you are desirous to be able to put Him first in your life. The Bible says that the righteous people, they hunger and thirst after righteousness. I've often said this, you can tell if somebody's healthy. Healthy people are hungry people. You ever see somebody when they get sick? They don't want to eat. You ever see somebody that's healthy? They want to eat. You ever see somebody that's too healthy? They want to eat a lot. Now, healthy people, what do? They hunger and they thirst after righteousness. Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? God, what do you want me to do more? God, how can I serve you more? God, how can I take and help people more? You're hungering and thirsting after righteousness? You know, the Bible says this, and I'll close. The Bible talks about how we hunger and we thirst after righteousness. Then the Bible says, how shall they say these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. So wait a minute. So if Satan, being the who that's against you and against your family, against you trying to raise godly kids, against you trying to live for God, but if God be for you, then, oh my, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God be for you, then who in the world could be against you? You walk with God. You let God work in you. You let God have his way. You hunger and you thirst after righteousness. Find right things to do and hunger and thirst after it. My wife is a good cook. She's just a good cook. I thank God for her. We were heading home today. We decided to go home. Most of the Sundays we stay up here. We decided to go home and rest a little bit, relax a little bit, and just take the day this afternoon off and just go home. So we're on our way home, and Becca was riding with Mom, and they both like canes. They love canes. I think that's what it's called, right? Canes. They like that chicken. Canes. Well, I just like food. I don't care where it comes from. I like food. And I'm not picky about food, as long as it's dead. I don't like eating live stuff, but if it's dead. Now, I love seafood, to be honest with you. If I had a choice between a steak and a fish, I would eat a fish every single time. I like seafood. But you know, I was on the way home, and my dear wife said, honey, what do you want at Cane's? And I said, well, give me that three-piece, if you will, and get me one of those Coke Zeros. I can do that. It doesn't have sugar in it. Give me a Coke Zero, and I'll be good. And I pulled out of the driveway. They rode together, and I'm on my way home, and I called my wife and said, look, cancel that order. I don't want anything. I said, you remember that meal you cooked for Christmas? Well, that was so good. Yeah, I think I'll just go home and warm up a plate. That's what I want to do. She had a bunch of food right there in the kitchen, right there inside that refrigerator. I went home, and I could choose how much I wanted of everything. Nobody's just going to give me a half a spoon of this or half a spoon of that, little dab here and a little dab there. No, I just went home and said, I think I'll just have I'll have some of that ham. I chose how much ham. I'll have some of that turkey. It's dead. I choose how much turkey. Oh, I want some of that corn, some of that potatoes, Brother JJ. My wife got up, made some freshly cooked type of bakery style cakes this morning for breakfast, good with coffee. I said, I think I'll eat two or three of those. I'll go back on my diet come sometime next week after our daughter leaves. I'll go back on the diet. But as long as she's here, I don't want her to starve, and so I'm going to take good care of her. All right? Now, so I'm saying this. I'm saying that we choose what we bring in our lives. We choose what we bring in our lives. We choose how we operate. We choose, if you will please, the decisions that we make. And so I'm saying this, you decide not to let the devil, Satan himself, if you will, bring some hatchets in your life or hatchets in the lives of your children that could be ultra destructive. You choose, and you choose to protect them. I went home one summer. We had some acreage. We had a south field. My wife will remember this. She's watching tonight, homesick. But we had a south field that went down into a valley. We had pastures on both sides, and also pasture sparsely planted because of the rain that we would have down in that south field. And I remember one summer, I went home after Bible school. First couple of years I was there, I went home, and they let the thicket grow up all around the mailbox. Well, we had machetes. We had several machetes. And we would go and we'd make sure that the thickets were taken down in different places. And mom and dad, of course, getting older, and they just didn't have the wherewithal to be able to do things. And so I told mom, I said, look, I'll take care of that thicket out there. And so I remember taking that machete, bending that over. And it was kind of wiry, you know. I mean, just real juicy, you know, real young, kind of springy, you know. And man, I bent that thing over my leg, and I thought, I'm going to hit that thing right there. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hit that thing right there. Now, you know, sometimes you just don't think. Is that right? And so I bent that thing over my leg, and I took that machete, sharpened it up in the shop, put it on the sharpener, and got that wheel rolling, sharpened it up real good. I thought one whack would do it. I'll tell you what, one whack did it for sure. That thing I let loose of it, and I let go, and boy, it hit it right on my knee, right below my knee. I had a good whack there, too. Well, blood starts pouring out, you know, and it's all cut all open wide. And I go limping in the house. Blood's coming down my pant leg, and I'm going limping in the house. And I said, Mom, I think I got a problem. She said, what'd you do? I said, I think I cut myself a little bit. And she said, Mike, you're bleeding awful bad. I said, well, see if you can do something about it. And so mom was a good patcher-upper, you know. And so she tried to put those little bitty band-aids on, you know, where you just kind of like, you know. But, you know, when you got liquid, it doesn't adhere. And so I said, well, just try something else. And I don't know what she did, but she got it stopped and whatnot, and she held it together. And dad came home and said, well, you probably need to go and get some stitches. I hate to tell you that. And so went in, the doctor kind of stitched it and stuff. Now, can I tell you this, though? Watch this, okay? You learn by stuff. You learn by stuff. So, well, what happened to that thicket? Oh, I went out and cut it later, but I cut it different. Because you learn by stuff. You ever get hurt? You ever get hurt? And you said, well, I tell you what, I think I learned by some stuff. We did some crazy stuff. We had dirt ball fights coming up. You ever have dirt ball fights? Oh, yeah. And my brothers cheated. They always found the ones that had stones in them. Yeah. Well, you learn by stuff. We had you heard this one before. We had a bull. It was right next. Fred Wise, he fought in World War II. He showed me how to throw a football. Fred Wise got his arm blown off, his left arm had a hook. But Fred Wise was a good friend. He had a bull right next door to us, a bull right in the field. And we all were in sports. I'm going to tell you, if you want to learn how to run fast, You start running downhill in front of a bull, you're going to see how fast you run. So Dave would, you know, we'd take turns, and we'd time each other. There'd be a barbed wire fence down at the end of the thing, and the other brother, you know, whoever it was, I don't know, maybe one of Dave's friends. I remember somebody hitting the backside of that bull, and boy, that bull would look up and be mad, and we'd be standing there. Hello. You learn how to sing hallelujah in different courses. Man, we took off down that field. We ran as hard as we could down that field, just praying we wouldn't trip, you know. And we'd dive up underneath that barbed wire fence, and we'd rise up, and they'd hit that stopwatch. Like, yeah. And we'd have competition. Who could run down the field the quickest? Now, I figured out you don't need a bull to run down the field. But back then, we thought that was fun. You say, would you do that today? Absolutely not. You learn by things. Hello. I'm saying this. I'm saying that Satan has some hatchets. He has some hatchets. You ever got hit by a hatchet? You know that it hurts. You ever got hit by something else, if you would please, like that machete? You know it hurts. You ever got hit by a rock or maybe kind of gouged a little bit with a bull? You know that it hurts. So you say this. You say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to learn from that. Hello. I'm going to learn from that. I watched the guy. I was heading home. I'm done. I was heading home to Terrell. The traffic was horrendously bad on 80. Why I took 80, I don't know. But I was heading home on 80. And this guy decided he had a truck. And he decided, I'm not going to stay on the highway. I'm going to make my own way. So he decided to cross over to the frontage road. It was a muddy day. Can I tell you? He didn't make it. Big old truck. Now he's there on the side of the road, just spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning. I took my time and I creeped by. I didn't wave at him. I was kind. I just tripped by, just went on my way, just kept going. You know, I think he probably learned something from that. Hello? Had a guy pass me. I was coming in one day. Had a guy pass me. I was coming kind of fast. Had a guy pass me. He was doing much faster than me. State trooper just took off right after him. And I just went on by. And there he was just sitting there. He probably learned something from that. Probably learned something from that. I'm saying this. I'm saying that Satan has some hatchets. Sometimes you'll say some things you shouldn't say. You'll do something you shouldn't do. You'll be somewhere you shouldn't be. You'll allow your children to do something you shouldn't allow them to do. All right? And you'll have some hatchets that come up. And Satan will use them over and over and over again if you let him use them. And before you know it, the fruit trees. Yea, even your own children. Yea, your marriage. Yea, yourself. Totally destroyed. Now, Father, bless, I pray. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the privilege to be able to come. Thank you for these dear people. And, Father, I pray that you'd help us always to be mindful how Satan has hatchets and he wants to destroy the fruit trees. Help us, Father, make sure that we're well protected, if you will, in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirits, in our desire to be able to please you. In our desire to be able to walk in truth, help us, Father, to be desirous to do so. And Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.